Good morning. If you have your Bible or your electronic device that has a Bible on it, we're in Genesis chapter 29. Genesis 29. And we are looking at really the beginning of the 12 tribes of Israel. It's right here. We're going to see how Jacob, who will later be named Israel, and how he is given his 12, well, more than 12, 13 children. 14, but we won't get into Benjamin this morning. What, as I studied and looked at this text, it's quite troubling. It reads much like a soap opera, if you will. This is stuff that we see if you were to watch this, and I'm not judging if you do, I don't, but if you were to watch Jerry Springer, this would be an episode devoted just to Jacob. I don't know that there'd be chair throwing. There may be, because Leah and Rebecca are greatly dislike each other, and they wreck this home, which is just kind of crazy to think this would even be a home with these three involved in this marriage kind of a thing, and later it's going to be five into this whole picture. The temptation I faced as I read this text is to just look at it practically and applicationally and look at it and say, husbands, don't do what Jacob did. And wives, don't do what the wives did. That's kind of the temptation. I when I looked at this, I just wanted to look at it and go, man of God, don't be Jacob. Woman of God, don't be Leah or Rebecca. And I'm sure I'll maybe let some of that escape me a little. But I don't want to take away from the text, and what the text screams out really is what all of Genesis has been screaming out. We've got a problem as humanity. We've got this great God who is sovereign, who's got plans, and he's desirous to use us. And even if we don't get it right, he still uses us. And his will is still accomplished. And yet what we find is we want to do things in our way and in our own timing. And we want to fix our mess. And you know what happens when we try to fix our mess on our own? We just make a bigger one. That's what's going to happen in this house. Each player, if you will, or each character in the narrative has got a desire. And each one goes about satisfying that desire on their own. And yet it's God who's meeting all their needs, and it's as if they don't even know he's in the narrative at all. And so, I just again say to you, it's a tough text for me this morning, because I guess in a lot of ways, too, I see a lot of Jacob and Antonio, as scary as that is. Although I thank God that I was never foolish enough to marry two women, because that would be ruin and chaos. I start off where we started last week, and I say again, just because we see descriptive language in the Bible does not mean it's prescriptive. Just because the Lord allowed this man to enter into polygamous marriage does not mean that's God's intent for marriage. We take all of Scripture and we look at it, and Tommy and Jesse will tell you this. We're going through premarital counseling at some point. We started, and at some point we'll finish. I don't even know. But they'll tell you this, where I started with them, and they'll testify this to be true, that I believe that marriage is all about the display of God and his glory. And if that is your starting place, then you have to look at him and what he describes is marriage. And we as people can want whatever we want with marriage, and thank God, I guess, or not thank God, he's allowed us to do what we want, hasn't he? But he still has a purpose and a plan. And his purpose and his plan, as controversial as this may be in 2014 in North America, and one day may cost me a lot, because we're learning in this nation you can no longer say free speech without consequence. I don't like what people say, but they still have a right to say it. And you can't just take away their business or likelihood because you don't agree with them. Well, we shouldn't, but we do. So as controversial as this is to my peers that I work with all day, God's design intent for marriage was a man and a woman. One and one. Not one and three, five, six, seven. That was his intent and his design. And what he wanted to show us through it was his glory. So when I look at Ephesians, it helps me out a lot. The church, the world should see when they look at Antonio and Connie, Cordovi, when they look at us, they should see a picture of how God deals with his people. They should see, and I don't always do this very well, and I thank God for sanctification. He'll get me there. They should see that I love my bride more than myself. They see that I should seek to see the best in her. They should see sacrificial love on my part for my bride. They should see my bride submitting. And it won't be out of this terrible place of submission, because I will be seeking to love her as Christ loves her, and ultimately she'll be submitting to who? God. I watched Spider-Man 2 yesterday, so this might be why it's fresh in my mind. With great power, gentlemen, come great responsibility. Oh, the Lord will judge us for how we have led. Don't believe me, come next week to share group when we start getting to James chapter 3. James chapter 3, and I know it's not talking about marriage, but we can apply it to marriage for just a second. James chapter 3 says, let not many of you desire to be teachers. And why does he say that? Because you will be judged more strictly. Yikes. That's humbling for the guy who's up here talking this morning. And for the guy who Monday will be teaching 6, 7, 8-year-olds. My whole life is about teaching. I should have desired something else, apparently. Whatever the case is, I'm just saying, church, that God's intent, again, is one woman, one man, and if we've gotten it wrong, that's all us. God has allowed us to do things that aren't necessarily for our best and to take us away from what he designed. And so I just want to say, just because we see in the Bible polygamy doesn't mean I can now go, okay, let's get us a sister wife. And a terrible thing. These sisters were literally sister wives. And we're going to find out that it was a terrible thing. We start now with the Word of God, Genesis 29, verse 31. I know that was a long introduction, but here we go. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben. For she said, because the Lord has looked upon my affliction, for now my husband will love me. She conceived again and bore a son and said, because the Lord has heard that I am hated, he has given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. Again, she conceived and bore a son and said, now this time my husband will be attached to me because I have borne him 3 sons. Therefore, his name was called Levi. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, this time I will praise the Lord. Therefore, she called his name Judah. Then she ceased bearing. You'll remember last week we looked at this idea that God is allowing Jacob to be disciplined. He's allowing Jacob to learn from his mistakes. And the way that God has done it for Jacob very masterfully, and I contend he does it for a lot of us in the same way, he made Jacob face a greater Jacob. And the greater Jacob was his uncle Laban, who was a bigger shyster, is that the right word? Than Jacob. Jacob might have been like a used car salesman at a crappy car lot. Laban was the good salesman at the nice car lot. He could talk you into the nice car. So what happens to Jacob is he falls in love with Rebecca because she's beautiful, and he just falls in love with her. The text quite clearly told us last week she was beautiful. I got chuckles and made fun of after the service because I said the other one, Leah, had dead eyes. But that was the scriptures, not me. He loved Rebecca. Didn't love Leah, but what does Uncle Laban do? He gets rid of his older daughter that no one else is going to want, in Laban's opinion. Great dad, right? I wish, with all my heart, I'm calling it the wrong name, aren't I? Sorry. Thank you. In my head, it was right. Rachel, Leah, Rachel, Rebecca, someone else. Not that one. And not Simeon, that one. So we're all good now. Thank you. So Leah, Rachel, not Rebecca. Lost my train of thought. I'll get there. Oh, okay. So, yeah. He loves Rachel, despises Leah. I wish the story would have gone this way. I wish he'd have married Leah and learned to love her. That would be God's intent. I mean, it really is. I'm kind of tired of the lies that I buy, that love is about romance and feelings and this and that, because one day you wake up and you just may not have them. One day you might wake up and go, oh my gosh, he's bald and fat now. I don't want to kiss that. And so you would hope that we'd have this great example that because Jacob is the promised, right? The world's going to be blessed through Jacob, that he would have it all right. But what do we find over and over and over in Scripture again is this, that we are fallible, that we are not perfect, that even though God is making Jacob into the image of Jesus, he's not there yet, is he? So Jacob has still ruled his life, not by obedience to God, but by his own passions. And in his passions, he decides, I want Rachel too, not Rebecca, and I will marry both of them. And he does. And our text quickly picks up with this. God, who, by the way, we're learning, I want to learn more about God than Jacob, Rachel, and Leah. I want to learn more about him and all of Scripture. Look at the very first thing that we notice about God in the text. When he looks and sees that Leah is hated, he's moved with compassion for her, and he does something spectacular for her. The text is quite clear. Now, ladies, I speak to you for just a second because I don't know what it's like to be married to a man because, well, I'm married to a woman and I'm a man, so I don't know what it would be like to be married to a guy that you know not only doesn't like you, but really despises you because he loves your sister. And by the way, you're married, he's married to her too. I can't imagine that feeling of desperation, hopelessness, right? I just believe, I could be wrong, but I believe in the heart of a woman, she wants her man to want her. Desire her, right? There's part of that in the relationship. And he so far doesn't even, he don't desire her at all. He just loves the other one. Yet God looks upon the broken and the wounded. I want us to see that this morning. And he moves on their behalf. And I want you to notice, though, that sometimes we get it wrong. Leah is equating God's gift with somehow being able to change the heart of her husband. And she does what many, and I told you I wouldn't do a marriage thing today, but I can't help but say this because I look at contemporary life and I even look at my own life. She does what many people do. If we just have a kid, it'll fix the mess. It gets bigger. Doesn't it? Children are indeed a blessing. Don't get me wrong at all. But if there's already a mess and you added another person to the equation, I'm no genius. I only teach first grade math and we don't go past 120. But I know that one plus another, that's two problems now. Oh, but he'll love me because I've given him a son, because he desires a child. I don't know that the Lord is necessarily giving her the child for the reason she thought he was. But look at the graciousness of God to give her a child. Here's where she starts, I think, getting a little bit wrong, because she is now going to go into a full-blown war with her sister. And to emphasize the battle, she is purposely naming these kids, I think, this is my opinion, to elicit response from the other sister. So we start here. Bore him a son. She called his name Reuben, which means look at or look upon. So she named him because, and then she's quite clear to tell him, God has looked upon me. And the text is very clear to say, but the sister can't have children. So you see her starting around the house, Reuben, God looked upon me, sister. And the other sister's going, Right? So then Lord opens her womb again. And gives her another child, which, by the way, I want you to see this, all this. Remember, I want us to keep our eyes on the Lord. Number one, he looks upon the broken and the downcast, does he not? He's a father to the fatherless. Why do you think Scripture is clear with Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount? You look at the Psalms. What do we hear over and over again? That it is the low and meager who are really exalted because the Lord sees their need. We've got it backwards. That's what James was trying to teach us, right? We look at the high and mighty and we're like, oh, I want to impress them. And God's saying, why don't you spend time with the low and the needy because they're the ones who are blessed. Not that God can't bless the high and mighty or we'd be in trouble in North America because we're all high and mighty. I don't care where we find ourselves. You want to see true poverty? Start going other places. And I'm saying that as a man who works Monday through Friday in a low SES place. And I still tell you that in North America, we have way more wealth than anywhere else. I've been to Haiti, where children are running around without shoes, and there's no electricity. My neighborhood, where I work with, they still got electricity, still got phones, cars, and they're poor. So I'm just saying we've got a different kind of poverty in this nation than other places. So again, if we're talking about even biblical times, there's not a poor person in North America in the context of biblical poorness. God tells us that he looks upon them. Second thing that we see here, though, is what? God is the creator of life, right? It is God that is opening and closing wombs in this story. We don't ever think about that, do we? We always teach that, you know, well, at least in public education, we teach, you know, safe. You know what I'm talking about? Because, oh, no. But let me tell you something. God opens and God closes. God is the creator of life. He is that intimately involved in his design. He hasn't set us apart to let us do what we want to do. He's still creating life. So I know that we don't like these terms, and I'm to be honest with you, I'm a oops baby. You can ask my parents. They never thought they'd have little Antonio. But I'm not an oops baby. For no matter what my parents wanted, I am fearfully and wonderfully made because my creator has made me. And he opened the womb of Caridad Cordobi, and here I am. Sorry, guys. So the first one, the Lord has looked upon me. She conceives again because the Lord opens her womb. The Lord has heard that I am hated, and he has. God has compassion for her, but he's not going to give her what she thinks she needs. He's going to give her what she really needs. And at the end of this story, what I think these three people needed to learn was this, and I'm tipping my hat a little, is that they needed the creator of the universe the whole time and not what they thought they needed. Leah does not need Jacob to make her whole, happy, and productive in life. She is whole or can be whole and happy because she's God's. And he doesn't hate her. And I don't care how cruddy of a husband Jacob's been to her. I promise you this, and I say this to those of us this morning who have terrible marriages, if you have one. I say it humbly, but I say it fully with full conviction in my heart. The Lord is enough. The Lord is enough. She has another son, though. She has four in a row. It's kind of cool. Because the Lord is... heard that I'm hated, give me this son also, called his name Simeon, which means to hear. So again, she's walking around the house. This is God looked at me. This is God heard me. Has Levi, and she goes, aha, now what God is, and by the way, I love this, Levi's name means attach. Now the Lord will attach my husband and I together. Anyone else feeling heartbroken for Leah? I am. I really am. All she wants is to be attached to her husband. All he wants is her sister. But you know what? I just got to tell you, what I find to be fascinating about this whole story is she's not bearing these children alone. Oh, Jacob. Jacob. Anyway, sorry. Levi, by the way, is the only one of these 12 boys that we're going to read about this morning that doesn't get a piece of land. And I just find it to be really cool in the sovereignty of God's purposes and plans that the kid whose name is Attach becomes the priestly tribe. Look at the picture. I don't want to make more of it than it's probably in the text, but what's the picture? What were the priests doing? They were attaching God to his people. Isn't that what Jesus does? Our high priest? The real priest? This Levi and all the other priests were just a foreshadow of the true high priest who does what? Attaches the people of God to God. I just love it. I love it. I want to change Levi's name from now on to Attach. What I mean is, this is his name. I guess that'd be okay. And then instead of the Levites, the Attachites. She conceived again, bore a son. This time, now look at the progression. I might be making more of it because we're about to have another battle with the sisters. Because right now, Leah's feeling pretty good about life. She's given her husband three kids, but he's not attached to her. Look at what she says this time. She conceived again, bore a son that said, this time I will praise the Lord. Therefore, she called his name Praise, or Judah. And then she ceased bearing. She finally got it right. These kids weren't being sent to her so that her husband would move or act. These kids were being sent to her so that she would praise God, that she'd be satisfied in him. And she's not going to, again, I say to you, again, that Sanctification is a process, and so she's got a little bit of it today, and she's going to have to get more of it, because now we get the other side of the story, and she's going to get just as nasty as her sister. We're going to look at that, and this is where the Springer Show comes in, starting with verse 1, chapter 30. When Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she envied her sister. She said to Jacob, "Give me children, or I shall die." Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, "Am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?" Then she said, "Here's my servant, Bilhah. Go into her, that she may give birth on my behalf. Then even I may have children through her." So she gave him her servant Bilhah as a wife, and Jacob went into her, and Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, "God has judged me and has also heard my voice and given me a son." Therefore, she called his name Dan. Rachel's servant Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, "With mighty wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister and have prevailed." So she called his name Naphtali. All right, so what I find to be fascinating about this, again, is I look at the depravity of humanity. I look at our sin problem is clearly displayed in this marriage to me. And I think, again, what I want us to see is God's holiness and our not, and how we can respond to him at times. One sister wanted the husband to desire her. That's Leah. The sister who the husband loved with all his heart had what the other one wanted, and she's still not satisfied. It's not as though Leah's plan was working. Jacob is not having any more strong feelings for Leah. He still wants Rachel this whole time, and Rachel is still what? Not satisfied. And you know that Leah would say this, if you were to quiz her at this point in the story. "Well, if I had what you have, sister, I'd be happy. If he looked at me like he looks at you, I'd be happy." But would she really? No, because look at Rachel. She's envying the sister because she feels like, "Well, I'm a terrible wife. I can't give this man children." So she goes to him and says, "What is your problem? I need to have some kids. And I love, but I don't love, Jacob." I love the fact that he gets something right. What he gets right is, "Why are you blaming me? God is the opener of the womb." What he didn't get right, though, is the way in which he processed that information to her. He gets angry. You can tell that he's probably yelling at her. And here's where I'm going to just give you a little bit of hyperbole and fill in the story a little bit. It probably went something like this. "Don't get angry at me. Clearly, I'm not the problem. I've got four kids." Oops. Something like that, if not said, was at least thought. Right? God is the opener of the womb, is what he says to her. Again, not so kindly. Does this now start to sound familiar, though? Sounds like Grandpa's story. Here's the grandson. Here is the granddaughter-in-law? I don't know. She said, "I can't have kids, but my father gave me a servant, a maidservant." You remember that? That was last week. Gave him a maidservant. This is clearly a cultural thing that they were used to doing. Again, I say to you, just because this is descriptive doesn't mean it should be prescriptive. So he goes and he agrees with the plan. Now, this is where I want to just briefly say, this is where I told you I relate to Jacob a lot. He's just very passive in this story. Whatever they want, he gives them. Because he just wants peace, right? He's working all day long, tending sheep, comes home. There, you will not believe what Leah did today, honey. She went and had a baby, and she named it da-da-da-da. "You better give me..." And he said, "Oh, whatever, bring me the maidservant." This is just a word for me. If it's for no one else, just run right over it. Passivity might buy you short-term peace, but in the long run, it didn't gain you anything. In the long run, it just got worse for him. So I started off saying that in marriage, we should have, according to Scripture, the men step up and be a leader. It's not always easy, And you might be like me and think, well, it's easier to deal with things by not dealing with them. You might get a measure of peace for a season, but in the long run, it comes back to haunt you. I leave that now to go back to the text. So he says, all right, I'll do that. So she gives him the maidservant. What's interesting is, you know, doesn't really say that she wanted a second kid, but, oh, Jacob. Because there's a second one. Maybe there's some foreshadowing here, by the way, because this kid's name is Wrestle. Literally, this is like the WWE kid, Naphtali. Isn't Jacob going to wrestle soon? Anyways, when Leah saw that she had ceased bearing children. So look, here, I'm telling you, crazy story. Rachel gets two kids from her maidservant. Still hasn't had any of her own, but she can claim them as her own. Sister's already had four. Wait a minute. Sissy just had two kids. Why can't I have kids anymore? God's been looking upon me. What is he doing? So what does she do? She takes her servant Zilpah and gave her to Jacob as a wife. This guy went from two wives to four wives, and I guarantee you that if we interviewed him today, he'd have said, I should have stopped at one. Even if she was the wrong one, life would have been easier. Then Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a son, and Leah said, good fortune has come. So she called his name Gad. Quite literally, this would be like calling your kid Vegas. Because basically that's what she said. This is the lucky one. This kid is Vegas or Reno. Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a second son, and Leah said, happy am I, for women have called me happy. So guess what his name is? Asher, which means happy. Oh, so happy. That song's catchy. In the days of wheat harvest, Reuben went and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, please give me some of your son's mandrakes. But she said to her, is it a small matter that you have taken away my husband? Would you take away my son's mandrakes also? Rachel said, then he may lie with you tonight in exchange for your son's mandrakes. When Jacob came home from the field in the evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, you must come to me, for I have hired you with my son's mandrakes. Oh, Jacob. So he lay with her that night. And God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. Leah said, God has given me my wages because I gave my servant to my husband. So she called his name Issachar. Let's just stop real quick because just something I want to pick up on because we may not know this. So here's literally what happened. Reuben is now out of age. He's going out in the field and he finds some mandrakes. Now, why is mandrakes important? If you're a Harry Potter fan, I know they use mandrakes, but not for that reason. Mandrakes were, they helped, they're kind of like clams. Anyone know? Okay, they helped with physical intimacy. But it was also believed that mandrakes would help open the womb. So when Rachel sees that Leah's getting some mandrakes, she's probably freaking out a little bit. Wait, hold on a second. You've already given the man four kids biologically. Then you gave him two through your maidservant. I've only got two. Let me have the mandrakes. I need them. You don't. Leah, I'm telling you, Springer, Leah says, you stole my husband. Now you're going to steal my, they literally called it love fruit. You're going to steal my love fruit now? The love apples. You all chuckled, so you know what she does. I'll tell you what, sell me the mandrakes, you get the guy tonight. I can't even, you need to come home. Do, 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 do. Wait, don't go inside the house. Why? You're mine tonight. I bought you. Okay. Again, I said, though, mandrakes don't open the womb. God opens the womb. How is that illustrated for us? The sister that didn't take the mandrakes is the sister that got pregnant that night. And the poor kid, we go from God sees me, God hears me, praise. We're taking our eyes off the Lord, it looks like, because now we're talking about fortune. And then we're talking about happy. And now this poor kid's named wages. Because God, and look at her. God has given my wages because I gave my servant to my husband. That's why God paid you back. I'm telling you, God's doing something for her and she's missing it. And I just wonder if we do that sometimes. God, you gave me this, so it must mean this. And the whole time he's just going, I gave it to you because I want you to put your eyes on me, you big knucklehead. That's what he's saying to me anyways. Oh, wait, she's not done. Leah conceived again. She bore Jacob a sixth son. Then Leah said, God has endowed me with a good endowment. Now my husband will honor me because I have borne him six sons. So she called his name Zebulon, which means honor. Afterwards, she bore a daughter and called her name Dinah. And Dinah means justice. And there's a foreshadowing to her name because justice is going to be extracted because of this young lady, because she was treated unjustly. And we'll read that story coming up. After we get to the sixth son and the seventh child, which is a daughter, then God remembered Rachel. And God listened to her and opened her womb. She conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph, saying, may the Lord add to me another son. Interesting, right? Who's Jacob's favorite kid? There's this whole story about a coat and a pit and 12 other brothers not standing the kid. I wonder why Joseph's his favorite. Oh, wait. It's Rachel's only biological one at this point. And then we find out he's kind of attached to Benjamin too, because you'll remember that story. Please don't send Benjamin away. I'd rather us die in famine before you take Benjamin, because you've already cost me Joseph. I wonder if it had been Reuben, if he'd have been like, yeah, get out of here. Surely it would have been that way for Issachar. He's like, your name's wages anyways. You deserve to pay some price. Again, I said to you, what I'm going to find at the end of this story is what? When we search what we want and do things in our own timing, we find ourselves with heartbreak. I contend to you that God could have given Jacob 12 kids all through Leah had God wanted to. So we're going to read this story and go, well, you see, Pastor, the ends do justify the means. No, they don't. The ends are assured. How we get there is vitally important. I just wonder if he's like, I want a redo button because all the pain I've caused for women and my children could have been undone if I'd just done what God had me do. I'm not doing this so that we could feel bad about our choice, but what I am saying is this today, church. As we deal with suffering and trials, we must remember what they're for. And all of Jacob's suffering and trials weren't so that Jacob would meet his ends however he wanted to meet them. They were to drive him to the foot of his God. They were to increase his faith. And they're going to do that. Indeed, they do. We go from this narrative to just the next and the next. And the end of it, we see that Jacob is growing. And so I'm not here to just beat up on us all morning and be like, hey, we just need to do things God's way and life won't be painful. Oh, it'll still be painful. But it won't be unnecessary pain. I guess what I'm saying is I choose to exercise, and there are times it's quite painful, right? If you get on the machine after a while, you're like, oh, I'm older than I thought I was. I just need to quit. No, you got to get past that a little bit, right? And then you get off and you got these endorphin feelings, whatever. That being said, though, if I were to injure myself and then decide tomorrow to go work out, you'd be like, you're not going to heal. There's necessary pain and there's unnecessary pain. Necessary pain is those events and circumstances you found yourself in that you don't even know how you got yourself there, and all you can do is cling to your Father. And unnecessary pain is, I know you would have me do this, God. You're quite clear this is the way I should do what I'm supposed to do. I choose this. And God says to you, well, all right, let's talk about a little bit of discipline. You go, ow! But I want to give you great hope this morning and put our eyes where I've been telling you to put it all morning, on the Lord. Because whether we have necessary pain or unnecessary pain, we have a sovereign God who is using that pain not just for his glory, but to accomplish his purpose, and not just to accomplish his purpose, so that you, dear child, would be changed into the image of Jesus. And of all the promises in Scripture that we hardly ever talk about is that God will take people who were not his people and form and fashion and mold them into the image of his Son. Why? I don't want to hurt anyone's feelings this morning because we hear this all the time. Oh, God loves you. But God loves no one as much as he loves his own Son. So can you imagine when he transforms you into the image of his Son, how much he's going to love you? So, is life hard? Yep. Do we get it right? Sometimes. And sometimes we don't. Well, what's the key to not failing? Well, I'm going to just tip my hat a little bit and tell you it's not just intellectual knowledge. Don't you know that Jacob has heard the stories of Abraham and Sarah? Don't you know Jacob could have been like, you know what? Granddad tried this and it didn't work out so well. He's just going along with life. And you know, my father and my mother, they were barren for a season and God opened the womb. Like, there's no need for maidservants, right? No, he just messes up. And I guess what is just striking to me is I've been studying Genesis, I'm studying Scripture, I don't know how many years of my life now, is that a lot of times we want to make man not make mistakes. We want to read these stories and go, well, Jacob is the promised child. Surely he got it all right. He didn't. And I think the reason why is we have to see, I could be wrong, but I think that God is going, this is why Jesus is a big deal. He's not like man, although he's man. He is the chosen one. In him there is no sin. And so when we contrast these types, as we call them in theological terms, right, the types of Christ, Joseph is a type of Christ because he shows us a little bit of Christ. Melchizedek is a type of Christ because he shows us about being like a high priest. That's Scripture talking, right? As we see these types, though, they pale in comparison to what? The real thing. And I also think it gives us hope. I mean, I pray it gives you hope. It's giving me hope to know that I may be messed up, but my God is faithful. He didn't call me to leave me messed up. You hear all the time, well, I'm not coming to faith because God's people surely don't act like God's people. And to that I want to say, we must take a real look at James, do we not? There must be some change in our life if indeed we are found in Christ. Why? We're in the new kingdom, and there's a new king. And his ways should become our ways. His thoughts should become our thoughts. His actions should become our actions. So what we see here is this man, Jacob, going through this. He's going through the process that you and I are going to have to go through. We see where he started off his story. You know why he wanted the inheritance? All for himself. How could I be blessed? And you know what God's taking him on this journey to show him? The inheritance is not about you. It's so that the world would be blessed through you. How many of us just want to be blessed by God so we could be blessed? Let me tell you, if God so chooses to bless you with wealth, I hope you get ready to lose it. Because he's given you wealth so you can bless. I'm not saying you're going to lose it all, but I'm just saying you better get ready to start parting with some of your wealth, right? You've been blessed to bless. We've been going through James and share group, and I encourage, if you can't make it, understand, but if you can make it, I encourage you to make it. I know we got health problems, so this is not a guilt trip. That's what mamas do, some of them, at least mine. Oh, mijo, I carried you for 9 months. I've been alive for longer than 9 months, lady. Anyways. But what we're learning in James is that very deal, right? Is that faith changes you. You don't have an encounter with the living God and remain the same. It's not just about intellectual assent. It's not about just getting more knowledge. It's about being transformed by God. It's about being renewed, right? So, we're going to pick up next week and he's going to get wealth. But again, the purpose of his wealth is not for himself, because he's going to end up really literally losing it all in a famine. And that one Joseph will have to save the whole family, and we'll get through that story. Moral of the story, I guess there's a morality to it. Don't get married to more than one woman. We don't do that in North America. Yeah, not at the same time. We just do it consecutively. Anyways, greater moral of the story, because it's not really a moral of the story, God is sovereign. God uses our sin to accomplish his purposes. That doesn't mean let's go out and sin. That just means thank God that he can redeem our mistakes. I like that. Thank you again, church, for your attentiveness. I'm going to pray and we'll close. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this morning. Lord, again, the temptation this morning was to just look at Jacob's faults and learn from them, and that's all good and well, and there's a time and place for that. I'd say that Jacob wasn't leading his household, and I can see that. Perhaps we could have taught this morning about how jealousy is what drove these women instead of you. Instead, Father, we chose to focus on who you are, and what we see in humanity is sin. What we see in you, Father, is your perfect righteousness. And we see, Father God, that you're going to transform and change us, Father. I look forward to the day that we have that marriage supper where the bride of Christ, which is the body of Christ, is united to the bridegroom, which is the Lamb, which is Jesus. Because you said, Father, with great confidence and assuredness to us, that you would present that bride, that is us, your people, to your Son, spotless and blameless. We know this is primarily because of the work of Christ, but we also know, Father, that you are transforming us. So, Father, thank you that you're teaching us to let go of ourselves, Father, to become more and more like your beloved Son. Now, Father, we pray and thank you for these things, for the love. We pray, Father, that the love of the Lord Jesus be with us. The grace of the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us for now, for today, and forevermore. In Jesus' name, amen.